restrain our lips. That's sometimes we got to put a guard over those. Have a little help from the Lord too in guarding our thoughts and our minds, and then we put a guard over our lips so that what comes out. That's a tough thing, you know. I think James. Every once in a while, when I very apparently fail in this regard, and I notice that I have fallen short in the way that I have spoken to someone, I'm reminded from James that if any man is able to tame his tongue, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That's really an indicator. You know, we talk about pressing on to perfection and being like Christ and overcoming sin in our lives, and a really good little indicator is what comes out of this thing. And so sometimes it's a reminder to me, Wilson, you still got a little work to do. And it's all right. The Lord wants us to be aware of those things, but what Justin said is really true. Man, you put those things out and you can't really take them back. So it's worth getting that tongue under control. All right, bulletin question from last week. Why is the Christian to be of sound judgment and sober? What do we got? Dave.
1 Peter 4:7.
I've noticed lately we've probably been a little slim on the numbers in class, but we've been a little slim on guys getting the answer too. This is just a good opportunity, guys. Every week there's a bulletin question. Good opportunity to get in and search out the scriptures and find the answer. And it's always, I don't care what it is that you're engaged in. It's nice to know that you're on the same page, that you're on the same team with others around you, isn't it? It's nice. You know, and we'll just take a kid's sports thing, and if just one or two kids are really working hard and busting their tail to be good, and everybody else is just kind of along for the ride, that can kind of be a little discouraging. And so, in the assembly, let's make sure we're all chipping in. This is an opportunity. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober. And in there, you see the word spirit is something that's added to. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the spirit of, or for the purpose of prayer. So, pretty straightforward answer for the purpose of prayer. This is interesting to me, but I have had a number of younger people try to justify the use of marijuana. Okay? That is very, very hot topic right now, or popular topic, you know, especially with it being cleared medicinally. And I'll just say for the record, I have no doubt that medical marijuana is probably has less harmful side effects than a lot of the other medicine out there. Okay? But the, you know, what you see with a lot of that, you know, is a justification. It's a justification to use. And so you find a way to get your card or whatever and you go use. And I've had a number of conversations, and again, primarily young people, although it wouldn't be limited to them, but, you know, well, I'm actually closer to God. I have a better relationship. I'm able to communicate more clearly with God. Isn't that what all the pagans have said all along? Their religious experiences are typically tied in with some use of various forms of mind-altering drugs. Okay, get a little high, get a little, and it's amazing the experiences and the stories and the visions and that you come back with. But the God, the one true living God, He doesn't say that He's closer to you in those circumstances. He doesn't say that you're closer to Him in those circumstances. As a matter of fact, this the one true living God only accepts worship in one way, and that is in spirit and in truth. And the scripture would indicate throughout that when we use any form of mind-altering drugs, that actually that is a means by which we are allowing Satan to have some control over our spirit. Okay? And not going to be particularly, you're not worshiping God in spirit when you're allowing somebody else to have that control over your spirit. And so, you know, be a sound judgment. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. Okay? This, Mr. Simpson. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So dissipation means you're exactly. So we're in, I mean, sometimes we use that in terms of excess, but what it really is it's a water. Think about what dissipate means. Hey, it's a watering down. It's, and we know this. We say, hey, yeah, it lowers your inhibitions. That's why all college kids like it, right? I mean, hey, all of a sudden, all these natural inhibitions that God gave me, they're gone, and I can go and be crazy without that's not a good thing. Okay? Scripture wants us to be in control of our spirit. And so, and the same would, you know, there in Ephesians 5, it talks about alcohol. If you look at the deeds of the flesh, one of the deeds of the flesh is sorcery. The Greek word for that's pharmakia. It's a means by which you're allowing Satan into your world, into your life. Clint.
You know, as I'm reading through the Old Testament again, it's amazing to me that God gives this vision of righteousness.
Yes. Great. Yeah, that's a great point when Clint's saying when the Lord gives visions in the scriptures, it's to righteous men, and it's not when they're getting drunk or when they're high. Or, and matter of fact, the scripture is actually pretty careful about that. You know, you take a man like Noah, who certainly God spoke to him, and but when Noah gets drunk, that's not an endorsement. Okay? In that, bad things happen. Okay? The scripture lets you know that. Hey, you think about Lot. I was thinking of the priests, Aaron's sons, Hophni and Phinehas are Eli's, right? Who's Nadab and Abihu, right? Nadab and Abihu. When they offer that strange fire, and one of the things that comes back is the Lord says no priest is supposed to be drinking. Okay? That's one thing that doesn't flat out say they were drunk when this was happening, but it sure makes an implication there. Okay? And that's when they were offering incense, which we know is a foreshadow of prayer. So that's not a good thing. Matter of fact, the New Testament, Jesus would say, watch and pray, right? My dog Bosco reminds me of that sometimes. Okay? If I go out to the living room with my plate of food and I start to close my eyes, I open them up and there he is, you know, wanting to at least get a little sniff. It's like, watch and pray. Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. And the scripture also tells us, the New Testament, to, keeping alert in it, talking about in prayer, with an attitude of thanksgiving. So God wants us to be alert. He wants us to be sober for the purpose of prayer. So, Kevin.
Forgot to read Genesis 3, where after the fall of man, said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil shall you get all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles and other bad things.
Right.
So when sin came into the world, it obviously took and changed even the plant life and everything.
That's a great point, Kevin. You want to make sure you read Genesis chapter 3. And what's interesting is these same people that, of course, try to endorse this, I don't think they have the same application when it comes to poison ivy and other things like that. You know, there's an awareness there of Genesis chapter 3. So, you know, this is good for all of us as Christians. Be sober, stay in it. And like I say, I got some Christian friends who I respect in terms of their growing in Christ, but I've seen some of them still try to argue or push this a little bit. And hey, you got to be honest with what all the Scripture says. You know, no self justification. We got to stick that aside and say, okay, this is the way the Lord wants this. Got to do a little repenting, changing our thinking, and get on board and do it right. So, all right, turn your Bibles to the Book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. One of the gentlemen remember after class to make sure we get the board back out here? It's really helpful for the assembly and for song leading and that kind of stuff. So somebody would. My guess is it got put in one of those back rooms there. So okay, thanks, Steve. Appreciate it. Acts chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 19 and run to the end. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. But we just talked about the Lord's consistent on His teaching concerning salvation. There is a obvious belief that is required before anybody's going to respond to anything. I'm talking about scriptural belief. Somebody told me in a Bible study this week, they said, I thought God wanted us to act out of faith, not of fear. And that's true. Now, fear is the beginning, and we talked about that. There is a sense of urgency that the Lord wants the non-Christian to have. It called, if you don't do something about this, there is an eternity in the lake of fire. But, you can't do that just in case, though, can you? I think Kevin said sometimes, King's X, That's not what salvation, God does not give salvation in that manner. Everything that you see in the New Testament is, be it done for you according to your faith. Okay, so there has to be a real belief. And that real belief, then, of course, the next part is repent. Okay, to change our thinking. Okay, we repent, we change our thinking because we acknowledge God's right. God's right, and the old fleshly way, the fleshly mindset of doing things, it was all wrong, all backwards, upside down. Okay, you think about the world's way of doing about everything is wrong. You think about religions that, well, they're close. But then you actually start saying, how close are they? Okay, they're wrong on salvation. Okay, they're wrong about the kingdom. Okay, they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They are totally confused about the Lord's second coming. Now, wait a second. Where are these guys close? They're pretty wrong. And we all, from in one way, I don't care if we had a formal religion or if we just kind of caught a little mixture, hodgepodge of secular humanism mixed in with everything else. But for all of us, we've got to change our thinking and really change our religion. Okay? The Jews here, he's saying repent. They got to change the way they've been looking at stuff, don't they? And the same is true for everybody. Repent and return. Okay, we know that a person turns to the Lord in the waters of immersion. And it's not just this isn't just a rite of passage. It's not just, hey, close your eyes and plug your nose and we'll dunk you and you're on your way. There is, it's important we understand there's a turning to the Lord here. The God, our God in heaven removes that veil of flesh and we actually have the opportunity to see the Lord face to face. Without that, guys, without that removal of the flesh, basically you're still under the old covenant and you're going to be trying by law forever. There'll be no real fruit of the Spirit in your life. So that turn takes place in the waters of immersion. And it is for so that our sins can be wiped away. Awesome. Great. That's tremendous to have that clean conscience. To have all those things that you did, well, the old man did, they're buried, and all the things that were done to you. Hey, I'm appreciative for that too. All that gets buried 6 feet deep, right? And the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and we understand that's in reference to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need those, don't we? You can't do this under your own power, but with the Lord, those times of refreshing, that second wind is awesome. And then we talked last time about the last couple times about the period of restoration of all things, and I think the scriptural thrust on that has to do with ultimately the Lord's return. Okay? There's some things by faith that He's set in motion now that we get to experience by faith, if you will, but by sight, this isn't going to happen until Jesus returns. And I think, you know, whom heaven must receive until makes that pretty clear that that's what that would be talking about. And so we had just started talking about Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." What some similarities between Moses and Jesus. Last week, I think I just started to touch on one of these. What's a similarity, if anybody remembers from last week, that we had mentioned? Let me back this up. It might ring a bell better. Was Moses unique from other prophets in any ways? What's the one we talked about last week? Mike? Got to remember to get out here.
God spoke directly to him.
He spoke directly to God. God spoke directly to him. Yeah, in Numbers we get a very specific account of that, right? Talking about visions and dreams, but not so with my servant Moses. Okay? He talks, you know, face to face. And so we see, even after the high priesthood was instituted, Moses still got to go into the tent of meeting and meet with the Lord, didn't he? God spoke to him in that way. Of course, Jesus Christ, even more so. He enjoyed even more intimate communication with the Father. Let's just hit a couple here. Before we do that, let's go to Hebrews really quick. Book of Hebrews is really trying to help people get their eyes lifted into the realm, the real realm, the realm of the unseen. Had some conversations this past week, and this is still this is a growing movement of, you know, kind of among Messianic Judaism or variations off of that, that yes, Jesus came and He forgave us of our sins, but we're really, God still, His intent is for us to keep that Old Testament law. The book of Hebrews really takes that away. There is something far superior. And He's building to, you know, the superior covenant. But this covenant was given through Jesus, whereas the old one came through Moses. But just pick it up real quick in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And so, just want to set the stage here. We're going to look, there is some similarities between Moses and Jesus. But in every step along the way, we're going to see Jesus is superior. He is the son over the house. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is a son over the house. So in terms of Jesus' communication with God, let's go to the Gospel of Luke. It's all over the place. I just picked just a couple here. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He says, everything's been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus had communication from the Father, and he knew that directly, and he said, you know what? Nobody's going to even know who the Father is unless the Son wills to reveal him. You can't know the Father apart from the Son. You can't understand God's communication apart from his communication through Jesus Christ. One other one that I like, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, even, and I should probably be a little, I should clarify this. When the Scripture speaks about Moses talking to God as a friend, talks to a friend, Moses still could not, we know, God told Moses, you can't see my face and live. Okay? So there was still, you know, there was still always some sort of veil between God and Moses. But it wasn't always hidden messages and visions and dreams and that kind of stuff. It was like God speaking to him. But there was still a barrier, whether it be the smoke or the, you know, the hiding in the cleft of the rock, and God just let Moses see this as he passed by. Jesus isn't that way. Hey, Jesus, the only begotten God, he's in the bosom of the Father, and he has explained the Father to us. So, Moses and Jesus, similar that way, Jesus is superior. Moses worked, out of all the prophets, Moses worked miracles too, didn't he? Did we talk about this last week? I can't remember if we got into this. I think we stopped here. What other prophets can you think of that were miracle workers in the Old Testament? Elijah and Elisha, those are the ones that quickly come to mind. Most of the prophets, you don't think about them necessarily with their ability to perform miracles. There would be some things that, you know, they would foretell and God would carry out. But as far as very clear miracles. So Elijah and Elisha were two that we do have. And if you think about it, even the miracles that Elijah and Elisha performed, they were just as impressive maybe as Moses, but they were much more limited in their scope, weren't they? He couldn't see Moses, basically everybody. The miracles he did was in front of the whole nation of Israel. Everybody knew about that. You know, the ones particularly in reference to, well, I like the way that this says it, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34, we'll just pick it up, 10 through 12. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. I've been enjoying Mr. Simpson's messages, okay, going through some of this Old Testament stuff. Mr. Simpson's flair for the dramatic really brings some of that to life. But, there's some amazing signs and wonders there with the plagues that came on Egypt. And they didn't stop there. Okay, the last one, the crossing of the Red Sea, that's amazing. Okay, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a miracle. And not only was this for the whole nation of Israel, but you remember when, now they got 40 years of wandering. And in that period of wandering, Moses has to perform some miracles, doesn't he? And then, and following that, when Moses dies and Joshua takes the leadership and they're going to, they're heading into Jericho, and the spies come in and they end up there, hiding at Rahab the harlot's place. Why was Rahab willing to hide them? Anybody remember? Dave? Yeah. Yeah, she heard about what had happened to Egypt. Okay? The fear of the Lord was there because of these signs and wonders that had taken place. I mean, Egypt, that book that Kevin's been talking about, the Exodus case, it is definitely worth a read. One picture you get in there, and they bring out some good historical evidence, and they go back and they get some letters from Egypt, but that place that had been a world of power, that thing crashed. It crashed economically. Basically, all the royal women they had nobody to marry. They were all those guys. They're all drowned in the sea. This thing was just low. God lowered the boom on them, and he, for this very purpose, he raised up Pharaoh, right? He was a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and God used this for his words to go out into the whole world. So Moses was impressive in that way. How about Jesus? I mean, we're working in Acts, and one consistent theme through these messages is, as you've heard, what Jesus did, his ministry, the miracles that he performed, even late in the book of Acts for King Agrippa, these things have not been done in a corner. Right? They've been made known throughout all of Israel and the surroundings.
I don't know about you, but I've always seen kind of a similarity between what happened in Egypt and how Israel came out of Egypt, and God's message went forth from there, and the destruction of Egypt and the destruction of Jerusalem, when the message came flying out of there too.
Yeah, that's awesome to think about. Lots of times. Yes, exactly. That's a great. Lots of times, the immediate thing we think about is this. We're set free from slavery to sin. Okay? And Egypt, and I've heard you preach on that, and good, very clear messages. That Red Sea, what is that? Where we pass through the waters of immersion and all that old stuff's drowned. But there is another parallel, Clint. That Old Testament system was a system of bondage, wasn't it? The book of Galatians brings that out really well. And so, for Israel, physically, for Israel to be able to step out and live and become a nation, okay, God had to take out that nation of Egypt. Okay, you think about what God did with Christianity. Okay? Christianity coming out of that system of Judaism, and what did God do? He smashed that thing, okay, 40 years later to make sure that basically that could not compete with Christianity. And so that's a great point, Clint. And so what was known then from Moses and the surroundings, the same is true, and even in a greater sense with Jesus. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24. It's still amazing to me. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and I hate the absolute twisting of the scriptures in some of these movies that are coming out. It really bothers me. And that's, you know there's always going to be a counterattack by Satan when some positive stuff starts coming out. But I'm appreciative for things like the Gospel of John that comes out in a movie. Or even the Passion of Christ. It had some Catholic slant in there, no doubt about it. But all in all, it paints, 2,000 years later, everybody that gets a chance, they stop and say, wow, that guy's impressive. Now, whatever this new movie, Son of God, they twist stuff up so bad. And just so you guys know, I'm sure you do, but the people that you're working with and you're Bible studying with, their perspective, their perception of reality is going to be based off of these movies that they've seen. Okay? So, I actually, as much as I didn't want to watch the Noah movie because of all the stuff I'd read, I've already been getting a bunch of questions from people on Bible study with, I went and watched it. And it's as bad as you've heard. I mean, it's ridiculous. But that is, people watch that and they think, is that what really happened? So, we gotta, so I do hate that. That's satanic influence. But I am, the point that I'm trying to make here is that 2,000 years later, There are still some things that are going out into the world, and people everywhere have the opportunity to know, who this Jesus is.
Yeah, just FYI, it's the same people that produced and made the Bible movie or whatever TV series made that
the Son of God.
So, not quite sure what I was going to comment on. Oh. Just getting back to the, God using the fall of these nations to send out, get His word out, and everything that you were talking about, just crushing these nations so that His people could come forth. And a lot of people see especially in the Old Testament, how violent some of the things that God brought about, and go in and kill everyone. It's very violent, the nature of Egypt or Israel coming out of Egypt. There's a lot of violence. The lake of fire is very real. It's very violent, I guess you could say in one word. But people fail to see also the patience of God. The 40 years that He gave the Jews to figure this out, that's a long time. The 40 years of wandering in the desert. He's patient. Justin and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. Just the patience of God is amazing. So I just want to point out that other side is the patience of God.
Yeah. I appreciate you doing that. Paul says it really well in Romans. He says, "Behold the kindness and severity of God." They're both there. Okay, and some people try to avoid. Some people can come back and focus in on the kindness. I'm going to hit one more veer off as long as I've veered off here. Not only with the movies, guys. You're way better off. Read the book, right? Read the book. But one thing we got to really help people be aware of. The book is being drastically changed. Again, there was somebody recently, and the book that they had said the Holy Scriptures. But you look at this book, and it did not read remotely the same. I'm trying to figure out what this wasn't the. It wasn't Jehovah's Witnesses. It's one, and I couldn't even. I'm trying to figure out still what it was. But what I'm saying is, this things are being changed. All the paraphrases out there are terrible, and people are reading these and thinking this is the Word of God, and it is man's opinion. So we, one other thing we just have to make sure, to communicate to people. All of the scribes, they viewed this as the Word of God, and they were careful. They were very careful to keep this thing and carefully have it translated and are, you know, as they're writing it down, to do it exactly as it was. And we're, as a society, as a Christian community, I'm using those terms very loosely there, that's, that reverence for the Word of God has been completely trampled underfoot. And so, you know, NIV, Kevin calls the nearly inspired. I can still prove everything I need to from the NIV, but you start getting out any further than that, it's really bad. And NIV has its share of problems, but you can still establish pretty much everything you need to. So just a little freebie, something we're going to have to be able to communicate to people.
The Good News Bible is a Bible that a lot of the churches around here use, and that's one that changes some of the verses pretty drastically.
Yeah, the Good News version, have seen that. The Message, of course, that's a big one.
This is no different than what Paul had to deal with when he was talking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Because and this is human nature. They always wanted to know something new. They wanted to have a corner on the information. They wanted it to be, that's exactly why the Jehovah's Witnesses are around and why this Church of the Everlasting Covenant nonsense is around. Because they think they have something that the rest of us don't have. God's made very sure to make sure that we have exactly what we need and that it has not changed and that we can prove it.
Yep.
So,
thank you, Jared. Very, very good point. You know, it's even interesting the Apocrypha did not become really common place for, you know, the Catholics didn't really endorse that as part of their Bible until it was their answer to the Protestant Reformation. It's like, oh, well, we got some extra stuff you guys don't have. And so that's a key point. So, you know, in terms of Jesus' miracles, I think we can acknowledge and readily recognize that what he did even was greater than Moses. So let's just look at a couple. I got a bunch written down, but let's Luke chapter 24, verse 19. This is following Jesus' resurrection when he appears to the two guys on the road to Emmaus, right? And they don't know that they're talking to him. And I just like the way, in verse 18, actually, one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Hey, when did this happen? Oh yeah, this was Passover. That wasn't by accident, was it? There's a foreshadow there, but also God made sure, hey, they're going to be everybody here. All the Jews that, you know, could possibly make it. Oh, and a whole lot of God-fearing among the Gentiles are going to be around for these events. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" You don't always have to tell all you know. Jesus asked, "Hey, what?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him." And it, you know, goes on from there. This was something that was known. These guys expected. Everybody knows what's going on here. How did you miss out? Well, Jesus is the only one who really knew what was going on. And he goes on to tell them that. But it was obvious in front of all. Matthew chapter 11, when John the Immerser, he was in prison. And he heard of the works of Christ. John 11, verse 2. Now when John in prison, I'm sorry, Matthew 11, verse 2. I'm trying to talk about John. John the Immerser. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Gospel of John tells you, it says, this is the first miracle, right? Here's another miracle. And in that process, John tells you, this is opening up for people to be able to see God and his working. So the miracles of Jesus' ministry, again, they were well known. John chapter 12, we get a picture of the Greeks who are coming to see Jesus. They're starting to actively seek him out from what they've heard. This is, and Jesus didn't do many miracles among the Gentiles because he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But we remember the Syrophoenician woman? Hey, Jesus did one there. And in Luke chapter 4, actually, as Jesus starts his ministry, and you know, these guys are all pumped and excited about it until he brings in that God had worked with the Gentiles. Okay, so God's plan is to get to the Gentiles, but Jesus' role primarily in the flesh was limited to the Jews, and we'll touch on that here at the end of Acts chapter 3. So Moses had intimate communication with God. Jesus was the same except greater, far greater. Moses was a miracle worker. Jesus is the same except greater, far, far greater. Moses was a mediator in the Old Testament, wasn't he? Covenant maker and mediator. Exactly. He was both. Okay, and we'll get to the covenant maker probably not till next week. Okay? But he was a go-between, if you will. Somebody, somebody recently was talking about, going to the mountain and God speaking to him, and the people they're filled with fear and trembling, right? I mean, the fire and the smoke and the, please, Moses, please. So terrible was the sight that even Moses was full of fear and trembling. But the people are like, don't let that happen again. You just talk to God for us, please. And so and Moses was. Okay? He was the mediator. He interceded with God on behalf of the people numerous times. Okay? That's always impressive to me. The few mistakes that Moses made with his attitude along the way, I'm glad that those mistakes I've made are not recorded in the Word for everybody else to read. They have been taken away and nailed to the cross, but man, Moses did pretty good, didn't he? There's a few times he's like, okay, Lord, hold back. Don't take these guys out, please. Hey, let's think about it. For the sake of your name, And Moses would intercede on behalf of the people. It's impressive. What about Jesus? He's the real mediator, isn't he? Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Been having some fun in youth group on Friday nights. I've got to go here a little bit this summer, and so recently we just started a few different churches and their beliefs and comparing them with the Bible. And one of the things I've done is we read something that somebody believes, and we look at a Bible verse, and we rip the page out of the Bible. Only one cheap paperback, if you're wondering where that went, Jared, the last one. I took it and, boy, it was a shock to those guys, the first page I ripped out of that Bible. But trying to communicate, hey, this is what people are doing. They're going to hold to these beliefs when they clearly contradict the Scripture. They're just ripping them out of there. Well, one of the ones we hit was Catholicism. And this verse, of course, came up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. There's only one mediator. There's only one true go-between. There's only one who could appease the wrath of God. There's only one who could really, for the sake of the name, bring us back into fellowship with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. So Moses was great. What he did, interceded. Jesus doesn't stop there either. His intercession doesn't stop with his sacrifice on the cross. I think we all know that, but let's just wrap it up here in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, just read verse 25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is a great mediator. Moses was. I can't think of any other prophet. Matter of fact, I even remember, is it Ezekiel, Mr. Simpson, or... think it's Ezekiel. I was going to say Ezekiel, Jeremiah, but I'm pretty sure it's Ezekiel, where, you know, even if Job or Noah, or I think, was Moses mentioned there too? Or just Job and Noah? You know, if they basically were here and they were praying, wouldn't matter. It wasn't going to change God what was going to happen on that nation. Jesus comes. He is the mediator. He now God is able to rescue His people and communicate as a loving Father to us instead of having to have His wrath come down upon us. So those are a few ways. There's two more we'll talk about next time. The lawgiver or the covenant maker, like Mr. Simpson said. And then also the deliverer. Moses was a deliverer, and so was Jesus. Clint.
Say Jonah was kind of a mediator from God to Nineveh. Kind of.
Yeah. He didn't do very well.
An unwilling one.
He didn't finish well either. He didn't keep living to make intercession for them. All right. Okay, you guys are dismissed. Thanks for your attention.